Friends, my name is Kevin Keehan.
Whenever we think in regard to the home, I believe that the home is very amazing. And a part of that amazement comes because the Bible tells us that God is the one who has established the home. So the home is not an innovation of mankind. It's not something that man has dreamed up over the course of time, but rather we learn from the very beginning that God established the home. And because God is the one who has established the home, it is only God then, therefore, who has the right to say what can and cannot take place in the home. And a part of that is the marriage relationship. What do we learn in regard to the marriage relationship? Good people, we learn from a biblical context that marriage is a union, and that marriage, as it is presented as a union, is between one man and one woman. It's not male and male. It's not female and female. I'm appalled by what we see here in the world today. In fact, last week I was on USA Today's website, and there it stated who has redefined marriage. And in this, there is a judge out in California who has said that it's okay for those of the homosexual lifestyle to be joined together as a recognized and legal mate. But we may strive to redefine all that we want to, and according to man's laws, we may have the right, but the bottom line is, God is in charge. And while man may redefine it today, ultimately we will stand before the Almighty God. And our God has said that only male and female can be joined together. And what do we learn in regard to that relationship? It is to be a monogamous relationship that is between one male and one female in and throughout the course of their life. There's not to be this hanky-panky or the going around with multiple mates. But rather, our God expects a man and a woman to be committed to each other, to their mate only in and throughout the course of their life. How long? The Bible defines that this couple is to be together until death only do they part. Marriage is a union. And what do we find in regard to the marriage relationship? There are all kinds of blessings. Tonight, I contend that one of the greatest blessings that can come to a marriage, to a husband and wife, is children. Children, and those who are blessed with children, I believe that you know very well what it is that I'm talking about. They bring things to the home. They bring things even to the relationship of the man and woman that did not exist prior to their coming into our lives. And what a blessing they are to us. And when we think in regard to this, good people, on a daily basis, we need to understand the necessity of loving our mate. Of making certain that they understand exactly how much we love them. And you say, Kevin, what do you mean? How in the world am I going to be able to express the love that I have? Tell your mate each and every day how much you love him or how much you love her. And not only express that in a verbal sense, from a verbal standpoint, but rather express it. Demonstrate it each and every day. Not only should we demonstrate the love that we have for our mate, in like figure, we must demonstrate a love for those that are brought into the home. Our children, they need to hear each and every day how much we love them. And then they need to be shown, especially in a world today where it's not being shown. Isn't it sad that we live in a country that we have to tell one another to love each other, to love our spouse, to love our children? Tonight, if you get nothing else out of this lesson, understand that we have responsibilities and obligations to the home of making certain that everyone within that home feels and knows that they are loved. That they are loved in an agape sense. We learn in regard to this then too, that there is to be a mutual respect. Husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ will love the church. And we learn in regard to this is that the husband must respect his wife, and then in like figure, the wife is commanded to be submissive to her husband, showing respect to him each and every day of their life, of this union of which they are part of. But then, too, we need to respect our children. We look to our children and we say that they ought to respect the parents, and rightfully so. That's the principle, even from the very beginning of time, even throughout the Old Testament, and it's carried forth even into the New Testament, that children are to respect, to honor their parents. But parents, if we expect our children to honor us, to respect us, in like figure, then we must respect and honor them. To treat them as what we would want someone to treat us, or them even to treat us. In these things then too, we also learn that we are obligated to provide for those who are in our homes. In fact, it's stated concerning the father that if he does not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel, and that is of an unbeliever. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it's said that if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. And you know, the problem with that is that if he will not work, not only will he not eat sometimes, even the family will not eat. And for that reason, we need to understand as men, as well as we live in a society today wherein that it sometimes requires both working, in this, we need to understand the necessity of making certain that the essential things of life are always supplied for. And then too, I contend that a very big part of that is making certain that we supply protection so that all who are in the home understands and feels safe as they reside as a part of this family. The home is so important. But I ask you today, what about in death? As you look at the end of your life, what is it that you plan to leave your family? You may be sitting out here tonight and you say, well, I'm advanced in years, and Kevin, I can give you a thumbs up. We've really made preparation for that. And in this, though, what we look at in regard to the world is that most people aim for the stars. It's stated in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 22 that a good man will leave an inheritance to his children's children. And somebody says, my goodness, that means that I've got to do a lot of saving. If not only do I need to save for my retirement and for my children, but now I've got to save for their children in like figure. And what do we find in regard to what goes on here in the world? Good people, a lot of people will take their money and they'll run to the bank and they'll have multiple savings accounts and CDs, and we will build these astronomical figures in the bank, and then we will buy into the stocks and bonds. And we're thinking to ourselves, I need these things for retirement. And then in like figure, we will invest in all types of real estate. We've got to have the big fancy home in order for us to be able to live in. And then we don't stop there, do we? We fill it up with things, so much so that sometimes they're bursting at the doors with everything that we place into our homes. And we say, you know, if I don't use it all, at least the kids are going to get it. And let me say that there's nothing at all wrong with leaving an inheritance. Monetary funding, an estate for our families. But you know, the Bible gives us some words of warning. In fact, as what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, he says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And therefore, God wants us to understand that not only for ourselves, but that which we might leave to our children might lead to them participating in all forms of evil. And somebody tonight might say, well, good, Kevin, I'm glad you're saying that. I'm going to go out tomorrow and spend it all. That's not what I'm saying. The kids say, oh, thank you. But then too, whenever we think in regard to the world and the things that the world has to offer, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we are commanded not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And somebody says, why shouldn't we love the things that are in the world? Because the Bible says that those things are passing away. And good people, when we look in regard to the return of Christ, our God wants us to understand that everything that is within this world, whenever Jesus Christ returns, will melt in fervent heat. And somebody says, Kevin, what will we be left with then? Well, we at that point in time will be left with eternity. We will be left with standing before God. We will be left with dwelling with God or being eternally separated from the very presence of our God. And for that reason, we not only need to leave our children things that will help them in this life, but rather things that will assist them in getting to the eternal life, to spend heaven with our God. In the end, what is it that really matters? As Christians,
As Christians, we understand that our treasures is not to be in this world, where moth and dust corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. As we were coming over tonight, as I went home from the office late this afternoon, I noticed that at one of our neighbors' homes, which incidentally is one of our members, Neil and Amy Smith, there was a police car sitting there, and I went on home, and I thought, well, and all kinds of other cars, and I thought to myself, I wonder what's going on there. But I thought, well, don't get nosy into it. So I went on home and got ready, and we left, and the police car was gone, but all kinds of cars were still there, and I called them and said, hey, Neil, is everything okay? And he says, Kevin, it's not. He says, somebody broke into our home today and says they stole a bunch of our stuff. You see, in this world, thieves will break in and steal, and in reality, it's just stuff. Amen? And as Christians, we understand it hurts whenever it happens to us. But the bottom line is it's still just stuff. And as Christians, we understand that our citizenship is in heaven. Are we citizens here in this world, more specifically here in the United States? Absolutely. But as Christians, as those who belong to Christ, as those who have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we understand that we are able to look beyond this life. That we are not so concerned with everything of this life. Why? Because our true citizenship is in heaven. And as parents, with children in our homes, or maybe with our kids outside of the home even, we need to understand what Solomon said in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. That says, train up a child in the way they shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Children are in training in a very special way while they're in our home. But even after they have left the home, are they not? To some degree. And therefore, what is it that you will leave your children that will carry forth into their lives and will assist them, but not only will assist them, but will assist other generations, future generations, of making it into heaven? To people, I believe that one key element to that is we need to leave them an exemplary life. You see, the Bible defines for us that faith is essential. And in this, we understand that God must be number one. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it stated that those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. God wants us to believe in Him. Well, how much does God want us to believe in Him? 100%. He wants us to be out with doubt, to be fully convinced that He is, and that also He is a rewarder of those who are diligently in pursuit of knowing Him and living for Him and making certain that they die faithful to Him. Well, what does it mean to believe in our God? Good people, it's more than just an intellectual acknowledgement that He exists. According to the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, so with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We confess Christ to be the Son of the living God. And based out of that confession, then, according to what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians chapter 20, or Galatians 3 verses 26 and 27, he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What type of faith is it? He says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have been clothed in Christ. It is a faith of action, a faith of obedience in doing exactly what God commands us to do. God also wants us to understand in regard to that faith is that it is not to stop in baptism. In fact, I believe that this is drawn out in the words of Christ in the book of Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. That if you will confess my name before men, in the day that we stand before God in like figure, Christ will confess us before the Father which is in heaven. And what does that mean exactly? It means that every single day of our life that we shine as the light to the world, that we are indeed true Christians, that we truly belong to God. And who ought to see that light first and foremost? Our families. In this, they also need to see that in our faith of God, that we love Him. What type of love does God require out of us? He's demonstrated His love toward us. In fact, He states His love in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." What type of love is that? Good people, that is an agape love. It is an unconditional love. It is a sacrificial love. And not only does God state His love, He demonstrates it. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 through 8 states, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, He commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." He demonstrated His love by giving Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. And now what does He require? What is it that He deserves in return? You people, He wants us to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And what does that mean? Jesus defines that in the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 15. He said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." We need to keep God's commandments to show Him how much we love Him. We need to keep God's commandments in order to make certain that we remain with God, that we do not lose our salvation. But good people, we need to love God also for the sake of our children, so that they can see, so that they can understand the depth of how much we really and truly love God. And a part of that love also entails that we worship God. In fact, the Bible defines for us in the book of John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." God wants us to worship Him. And good people, He defines how we are to worship Him in spirit as well as in truth. And somebody says, "Kevin, how often should we worship God?" As often as we have to worship God. And good people, He defines for us in a very clear form and fashion that we are instructed to worship Him upon the first day of the week. Every first day of the week. And for that reason, as His children, we ought to strive. We ought to aspire to be there every time that the doors are open on Sunday. And I contend that if we really and truly love God as what He loves us, we'll be there on Wednesdays. We'll be there every opportunity that we have to assemble together with the saints. And who's watching us? Our children are seeing these things. And we're setting a pattern, not only while they're in our home, but even whenever they leave the home and start their own lives in their own homes. They also need to see that we live for God, no matter what. Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says that it is our reasonable service that we give ourselves back to God on a daily basis to live as what He commands us to live. How faithful must we be to God? In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, He says, "Remain faithful unto death." Unto death. If we want to give our children hope of an eternal life in heaven, we need to make certain that we live our lives faithful to God unto death. And good people too, not only does this give them hope and an opportunity of salvation, but in like figure, if they know that mom and dad have lived their lives faithful to God, can you imagine the joy and excitement and hope that this brings to their life concerning you, concerning us? We need to leave our children with an exemplary faith. But then in like figure, we need to leave them with a love for God's Word. We live in a world today that questions the inspiration of the Bible. However, the Bible clearly defines that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And our children need to understand that this literally means God breathed, that God has spoken to man, that God has communicated to us. And in giving us His Word, as we have the Bible, that the Bible is very powerful. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The gospel,
We understand it, and our children need to understand it, that it has the power to identify what sin is. It has the power not only to identify what sin is, but also to connect the dots that each and every one of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. And for that reason, it spells out the consequences of sin. That sin leads to death, spiritual separation from God, here as well as in eternity.
And the gospel is powerful to convict us of the sin and to convince us then, therefore, to change our lives. They need to understand that the gospel is profitable. Profitable for what? Good people, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. They need to understand that the Bible is relevant to our everyday walk of life. I believe that that's part of what Peter is trying to draw here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and unto godliness. And I don't care if you've lived during the Old Testament times. I don't care if you live during our present age. I don't care if you live in America, in Australia, in South Africa. It's relevant to where we are today as a people and as a society, as individuals, striving to live for God. And our children need to understand that if they are going to have a successful home, it's in the Bible. If they are going to have a successful relationship with God, it's in the Bible. If they are going to be successful out here in the world, it's in the Bible. He's given us everything that we need to know for life. But then, too, we need to make certain that they understand that the Bible, the things that are found therein, is essential to our salvation. Paul states in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "So then now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." It's only by the Word of God that individuals come to a recognition of sin. And as Paul told Timothy, it's able to make one wise unto salvation. The Bible spells out for us that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And our children need to understand that, so that they are able to explain these things to future generations. The Bible also defines for us what is pleasing and acceptable to God and those things that are an abomination before His sight. And good people, the church and our God deserves that we share these things with our children today, so that tomorrow's generation does not fall away, so that they do not apostatize. We need to leave our children with a sincere love for the Word. But then, too, we need to give our children some final instructions. As the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, he gave him some final instructions. He says, "Timothy, preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season." And why did he want to tell Timothy to preach the Word? He says, "For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." He says that they will heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're not going to want to hear the truth, Timothy, but you don't let that stop you. You continue to preach the Word. He gave this young evangelist some final instructions as he was getting ready to go away. And somebody says, "Kevin, how do you know that he was getting ready to go away?" Because Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knew that he was getting ready to die. And he wanted Timothy to understand, "Timothy, here are some things that you need to know as you enter into the ministry. And as we are preparing ourselves and preparing not only for our salvation, but preparing for the grave, we need to take the time to sit down with our loved ones and to give them some final instructions." And good people, a part of that is what is life's purpose? I find it interesting when we look at Solomon. Solomon is defined in Scripture as the wisest man during his time. And in this, Solomon had all kinds of wealth. He had just an amazing wisdom. And he was surrounded by women. And whenever you look at him from a society standpoint, from a secular point of view, man would say he was very successful.
But what do we read from this man's mouth in the book of Ecclesiastes? He says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, as he looks at his life, he says, it's empty, it's vain, it's worthless. Why? Because Solomon came to the conclusion there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, for the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. Solomon understood that. And today I pray that adults, that mature members of the body of Christ understand that the duty that we have, the whole of our life, is about fearing God and keeping His commandments, having a reverent respect for Him, as well as doing all out of love concerning the things that He wants us to do.
And good people, this is not only taught in the Old Testament. That's also something that is applied and emphasized and commanded in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we have been created for His good pleasure and for His good works. And our children need to understand those things, that as they go through life, there's nothing at all wrong with having a great job, a job that you love, a job that's even going to pay you well, a job that's going to afford you the right and the ability to have a nice home and a nice car and a nice savings account. But they need to understand that the number one priority must always be serving God and doing what God commands of us. Why is that? They need to be told that there is a day when each and every one of us will stand before God. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, and as is appointed a man wants to die, and then after this is the judgment. You and I understand, and I pray that our children will understand, that no one will escape the judgment. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. And in that day, we also understand that we will give an account. We will stand before God and speak concerning our life here, the good and the evil. And our children need to understand that as they go through life, they too shall stand before God someday. And these things, with this understanding, ought to help them, as I pray it is helping each and every one of us to stand, to be accountable each and every day for the life that we live here, knowing that someday we will stand accountable to God. In this, too, we need to challenge our children, I believe, with Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ Jesus. Challenge them as you prepare to live the life that you have lived, if you've lived a Christian life, so that whenever they pass on, then in like figure they can leave that same example, that same faith, that same love for the Word, and give those same final instructions to their children.